they meet with us, the Holy Spirit be here, Lord, you help us to honor you and all that we say, think, and do this evening, and be better for having come. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Let's go to Psalm number 187. Psalm 187. If you need the words, Jesus loves me. Psalm number 187. I do need the words, just so you know. So no shame in that. Psalm 187. Saturday is the annual mother-daughter tea party in honor of Mother's Day. So that's going to be this Saturday, May 14th. Ladies, if you haven't signed up yet, please do so. I'm going to take the sign-up sheet home tonight and order everything accordingly. So make sure you've signed up if you haven't already. And then also don't forget the Small Town Soul Link Sierra Vista is going to be taking place here near the end of the month on Saturday, May 21st. I'll have an itinerary out for that. But that is a day trip that we're going to do. We'll take care of all your expenses, gas if you need it. We can't cram you in the van. We'll feed you, and we'll take you out shoveling out in Sierra Vista. It's about an hour away, so we'll start knocking those doors, too. Don't forget, on the back, the weekly Bible memory passage. So we've got until Sunday to get that finished, those of you that are memorizing it. Mega conference announcement below that. Again, I will be running a shuttle on the Wednesdays from Tucson, so if there's a Wednesday and there's a particular preacher that falls on a Wednesday that you want to go see, or if you want to do them all, it's going to be on a first-come, first-served basis, and I'll have the sign-up sheets out probably the week prior for people to be able to sign up, but that will be going on probably around 5, just so you kind of get an idea if you want to make these work. If there's a Sunday that you want to go up there, you know, by all means, do that, but that's obviously I'm gonna be here, so you're gonna have to get up here on your own. But you know, it'd be worth the trip to go out and see some of these other creatures as well. also not included in the bulletin, where is Karen? Where's my daughter, Karen? Where is she?
Back there.
Karen! Come here. It's Karen. Come here, Karen. We're all waiting on you. Is she hiding? Karen Elizabeth, come here now. This is your father speaking. Come on. No, come here. Just come right here. We're all going to wait. Did she go in the bathroom? Oh, she thinks she's going to get away. It's her 11th birthday, and she does not want to be sung to. I'm so mean. Yeah, well, we got cupcakes and ice cream to make up for how mean I am. All right, so we'll get her afterwards. We're going to sing to you. You know, I'm going to have to check her. Yeah, she's getting older. She's getting more clever. She's thinking now, how can I avoid this embarrassing situation? Oh, suddenly I have to go to the restroom. All right, you can play that game. So, but it's a happy birthday to her. Well, we'll sing when she's done, when she gets back out. We'll sing later. All right, but we'll sing our next song before we get into preaching tonight. Let's go over to song number 328. I Want That Mountain, song number 328. That's song number 328.
Kings chapter 15.
verse 1 of the Bible reads, "Now in the 18th year, King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother name was Manasseh, the daughter of Abishai. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord God gave him a lack in Jerusalem, set up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. But the rest of the acts of Abijah and all that he did, they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year, Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. In 41 years, reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishai. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all the days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. And Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tekoa, the son of Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. And behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break that league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from it. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the host, which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijar, and Dan, and Abel Beth-Maacah, and all Cinarar, with all the land in that tower. It came to pass when Baasha heard thereof, they left off building of Ramah and dwelt with Israel. Then King Asa made a proclamation for all of Judah, and none was exempted. And he took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, for which Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba, Benjamin, and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Josaphat, his son, reigned instead. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways, walked in the way of his father, and in the sins in which he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and reigned instead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not Jeroboam any that breathed it until he had destroyed it, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake as servant of Ahijah the Shittite, because of the sin of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocation, which provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. For the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all the days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel and Tisra, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Brother Peter, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your precious word. For this church, I pray you be with our Father, Lord. I pray you fill Job's Holy Spirit and help you to preach to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're still in chapter 15 there, obviously, tonight. And there's a couple things going on in chapter 15. We're really just going to look at King Asa. You remember last week you looked at his father, Abijam, and some of the things that were, you know, good about him and some of the things that were bad. But one of the things I would point out about Abijah is how short his reign was. If you notice there, it says in chapter 15, verse 1, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, so that's, you know, a point of reference for, Abijam's reign. It says that in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. And then if you jump down to to verse 9, it says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa, which was his son, over Judah. So you see that, you know, Abijah, you know, he had this Abijah had a very short reign. And Asa's is, of course, much longer. If you look there in verse 10, it says, and 41 years reigned he, Asa, in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So, you know, you can see that there's a huge discrepancy between the length of these two men's reigns. And really, you know, the difference was is that you had one that did right and one that, although did do some things right and there was some good things, you know, on the whole, his heart was not perfect. And, you know, there was a lot of things that he didn't do. And we talked about that last week, but I really want to focus on Asa. And the reason why I believe he has such a much longer reign is because of the fact that he did do right. It said in verse 11, and Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So he's saying, look, even as, you know, David was a man after mine own heart, and he was a man that did what was right in the sight of the Lord, so did Asa. Now, let me make this clear, is that, you know, Asa is not perfect. Okay, and this is an important lesson that we have to understand. And you know, there's a theme in this throughout Scripture, because of the fact that you're dealing with man, because you're dealing with humankind, you're dealing with human nature. So we keep seeing, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly of these different characters. We're seeing how flawed they are. We're seeing the good things that they did. We're also seeing a lot of the shortcomings that they have. And what we learn throughout is that, you know, they're not flawless people, okay, that they are flawed people. And it says there in verse 12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. And we'll get to that. That's a good thing, right? And he removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed her from being queen because she hadn't made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So he did a lot of good things, and the things that he did were really good. But it does say there, you know, the high places were not removed. You know, so they were still worshiping in these high places. They had these other places where they were still, you know, other worship was taking place. He didn't get everything done that he should have done. But it does say that his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And what we can learn from this is that, you know, he did right, but that does not mean that he was perfect. You know, and we really can't expect anything else from any one of us either. You know, we can't expect people to be perfect in every way, that they're just never going to make mistakes, that they're going to be, do everything right all of the time. Look, there's going to be some things that we miss. There's going to be some things that we are going to leave undone in life. There are going to be some things that are going to be, you know, a black eye to us. They're going to be a spot. They're going to be something that we missed, okay? And this is an important lesson to learn, that nobody's, you know, not in the sense that the Bible's using the word perfect. His heart was perfect, but he wasn't perfect in the sense that it doesn't mean that he was sinless, okay? Because we see that. Now, if you would, go over to Romans chapter 7. And really, the reason I'm bringing this up is because of the fact that when we understand this, this just should, you know, remind us of the goodness of God, of how God truly is good, and how good he really is. Because the fact that we see somebody like an Asa, who has this great long reign, who does a lot of good things, you know, he still isn't, you know, doesn't do everything he should have done. And in fact, you'll see later that his son, you know, finishes up some of the things that you know, he failed to do. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what this reminds us of is that, you know, God understands this about us. God understands that we are flawed people, that we're sinners, and he still extends us mercy, okay? Now, if you look there in Romans chapter 7, look at verse 13. He says, let's just jump at 14. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, listen to what Paul's saying. He said, look, I am carnal. He doesn't say, I was carnal. He didn't say, I was carnal, then I got saved, and then I was just, you know, I never made another mistake. I always had the right attitude. I never got into sin. I never slipped up. I did everything I was supposed to do for the Lord. No, that's not what he said. He's saying, look, I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For that which I, and this is that tongue twister, right, that famous passage, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. He's explaining, look, the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do do. The things that I do want to do, those are the things I don't do. Okay? He said there in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And again, present tense, it's sin that is dwelling in me. Not I got saved and now sin no longer dwells in me. He's making the case here that we are still carnal. We still have this flesh. We still have an old man. We still have a struggle that we have to fight every day. And people are going to lose battles along the way. Okay, he says in verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And guess what? That's true. There is nothing good in our flesh, but you still have the flesh to deal with every single day. You know, I look in the mirror and I don't say, there's my glorified body. No, that's in heaven. You know, I look in the mirror and say, that's far from glorified. It's still the old man. It's still that same carcass that I had when I got saved. Okay? It's the spirit that's been made new. He says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but that sin that dwelleth, present tense, in me. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So what he's saying here is, look, no one's going to be perfect. We still have this flesh to deal with. That's why we still read about people like Asa, who despite all the good things that they do, you know, still end up missing some things. And really, if you're paying attention to the chapter, you know, he's not consistent all the way through. He starts out really well, but at the end, he has this complete lapse in faith. And, you know, we'll get to all that if we have time. So he wasn't flawless. If you would, go over to Psalms 103. But this should remind us that, you know, this doesn't take God by surprise. And really what this shows us is the mercy of God, that God understands that we are still sinful beings. That's why it's so foolish when people say things like, I'm going to get to heaven by being good. You know, or you got to repent of your sins to get saved or something like that. You know, but God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended his love while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean up our life. He didn't wait for us to repent. Now look, should we clean up our life and repent? Of course. But you know what? Some people don't do that. You know, so a lot of people, they know what they should do. They know the good that they should do, but they don't do it. They know the evil that they shouldn't do, but that's what they do. Because they still have this war in their members. They still have this sin that still dwells in us. That hasn't gone away. And again, it should remind us, you know, that this doesn't take God by surprise. You know, and if we were just going to hold everybody to this standard of perfection, you know, then no one would make it. And God, you know, in his wisdom, you know, and in his mercy, you know, takes it easy on us, doesn't he? I mean, think about all the things God could come down on us over every day. You know, hopefully there's less and less as we mature in the faith. You know, hopefully there's less and less that we would upset God. Hopefully, you know, it'd be nice to just get to the end of a day and just say, well, I pleased my Father today. That I at least was pleasing to God today. You know, hopefully that becomes, you know, more, that's a more consistent thing in our Christian lives. But if we're being honest, you know, there's probably been a time in our lives, even after we got saved, where, you know, if God was just going to come down on us, he could have. And look, God does come down on us. He chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. But not to the degree to which he could often, okay? Now, that's not an excuse to sin willfully. Right? I mean, if we want to just use the grace of God as a cloak for our sin, then yeah, expect the hammer of God. You know, expect him to drop it on you and come down on you. But the Bible says in Lamentations, you went to Psalm 103, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know, if we've managed to, you know, live the Christian life for any length of time, we're going to be able to look back and say, the only reason I made it this far is because of God's compassion. Not because I'm just this amazing Christian. Not just because, you know, and obviously we should be better Christians than we were yesterday. But the best among us would look back and say, look, it's of his mercy that I haven't been consumed. It's his compassions that haven't failed. I've failed in my Christian life. I've let God down. I've made mistakes. But his compassion has not failed. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, I've been found unfaithful. You know, there's been times in my life where I said, well, I wasn't faithful to God today. We might even go through whole seasons in our life. We could say, we would be described as unfaithful. But, you know, he remains faithful. That's why anybody makes it through, because of God's mercies, compassions. Look at Psalm 103. It says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I mean, what is pity? I mean, you look at somebody, you show pity on them, you're acknowledging the fact that they're what? That they're pitiful. Really. You're taking pity on them and saying, well, you know, let me show some mercy, because obviously there's something about them that they just can't help it or something. I mean, that's what it is to take to pity something. It's not that they're not deserving of punishment. It's not that they're not deserving of the consequences. It's just that I'm not going to give it to them, because you know what? They're weak, they're frail, like a father pitieth his children. I mean, that's the illustration. And I mean, I believe fathers should discipline their children, that they should have a hard line, that they should be that they should, you know, draw, you know, have rules and standards that are met. But there's also a time and place to show pity, isn't there, and mercy. You know, like David said of God, you know, thy gentleness hath made me great. Look, I believe in disciplining our children. I believe that's what the Bible says through and through. I mean, it's a biblical doctrine that we need to put into practice. But there's also a time where it's just to show pity. And just say, well, you know, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to let you slide on this one. You know, I can tell you feel bad enough about it already. You know, sometimes the kids, they'll get used to that voice. You know, when dad says my name in a certain way, I know what's coming. And look, if you're a dad and you have no idea what I'm talking about, you know what? You need to go read Proverbs. You need to come see me after the service, and let's have a talk about disciplining your children. Okay, but here's the thing. Parents, fathers, mothers that do put that into practice, they have children go, oh, I know what that tone means. They don't want a hug. They're not calling me because they're going to shower me with affection. It's because I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get what I deserve. You know, and sometimes, you know, we as parents, when that kid comes in, the tears are already coming and they're already sorry, we might show a little pity. We might back off a little bit. We might let them pass. Now, that shouldn't be consistent, right? We should be consistent in the discipline, but you know what? That's what God does to us a lot of times. You know, we might, and I don't know that this is going to happen, but it certainly, you know, could. We could get to heaven and God could just sit down, and I don't think he will do this because I don't believe we're going to be shown our sins in heaven. But what if he did? And he's like, I pitied you here, and I pitied you here, and I pitied you here, and I pitied here, and I showed you mercy here, and I had compassion here. You were unfaithful here, I was faithful here, and it's just our whole lives, Christian lives, can be that way. So we should never get this idea that everyone needs to be perfect, everyone's going to be flawless, people are never going to make mistakes, because they are. And that's what we've been seeing. You read your Bible, it's over and over and over again. And what it should remind us is the fact that God is good, that God is merciful. That even someone like Asa, he would say his heart was perfect. Despite the fact that he didn't take care of the high places, you know, his heart was perfect like David, his father. And that's what it should remind us of. So obviously, people are flawed. That's why we read about it so often in the scripture. Asa, at the end, I mean, he was going so well, and it's just like he kind of blew it at the end. And that's been another theme that's been coming up. That's something I feel like a broken record and keep saying. You know, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish that counts. Okay? But the good things about Asa, if you want to go back there, go back to 1 Kings. Actually, go over to 2 Chronicles 14. It's a parallel passage. Because again, remember, 1 Kings is just that chapter 15 is kind of just a quick synopsis of several of these kings' reign, particularly Asa. His reign gets more detailed over several chapters in 2 Chronicles. You see that through chapters 14 through 16. It really deals with his reign in detail. And it kind of fills in the between the lines of 1 Kings 14, 15. And one of the things it points out is the fact that, you know, Asa is somebody who stepped out in faith. You know, Asa is somebody that, you know, again, like his father, that was one of the only good thing we could say about him, was that he was somebody who was willing to put himself out there. If you remember, that's what I preached last week, that, you know, Abijah at least was willing to put himself out there and rely on the Lord. And you see Asa doing the same thing. You know, he did right, you know, of his own accord. He did that voluntarily. Because we're going to read, you know, we'll see where God steps in and starts to bless him, but it's after Asa steps out in faith and does what's right of his own accord, of his own will. Not because God came and said, hey, if you do right, I'll bless you. He already knew to do right. And when he stepped out by faith and did right and did what was right of his own accord, that's when we see God show up, and then he takes it to the next level, and that's when Asa begins to really clean house. If you see there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it says in verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead in the days. In his days was the land quiet 10 years. So he starts out, he gets this peace at the beginning. And rather than just sitting back on his laurels and just saying, oh, everything's going to be fine, he takes this time to do what's right and to prepare himself for, you know, for the long haul. Okay? And it says there, and Asa did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest in every side. So they builded and prospered. So he has this 10 years of prosperity. But, you know, he doesn't just waste that just, you know, living the king's life, you know, just living it up. He's preparing himself, right? He's directing the people towards God. He's, you know, building up his defenses. He's getting his army together. And here's the thing, you know, when we have seasons of peace, that's the time to really prepare. You know, because the test is coming. You know, that's something I think about with our church often. Is, you know, that's why, you know, we're not going through any persecution, but that's why I bring it up, because it's going to happen. It will. It's just a matter of time. You know, I don't know that people think about that as much as, you know, the preacher does. They don't think about that. You know, that's one of the pressures of the ministry, is just like, when's it going to happen? What's around the corner? What should I expect next? You know, who's going to be an infiltrator? You know, what strange doctrine is somebody going to try to bring in? What battle is our church going to have to fight? You know, and the people sometimes, they can kind of just think that, oh, it's just going to be like this all the time. I'm telling you, it's not. But when it's good, when the battle isn't there, that's the time to prepare. That's the time to hunker down and dig in and get your defenses built. You know, get into the Word of God. Understand doctrine. Read it. You know, you don't want to have to fight those, you know, learn all that stuff in the midst of the battle. You know, they don't, it's like any other army. They don't say, you know, you'll figure out how to fire this gun when the enemy's in front of you. You know, they send them through a boot camp. You know, on domestic soil where everything's safe, where they don't have anything to worry about, where they're surrounded and protected and the enemy can't harm them. That's where they train and learn and prepare to go out and fight the battle. You know, it's the same way with us. That's what we ought to be doing in our Christian lives. Is when we have that rest on every side, when the battle isn't coming, you should be getting prepared. And that's something that Asa did. Rather than just saying, well, hey, it's peace and safety. I'm just going to live it up. You know, I'm just not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to learn doctrine. You know, I'll make it to church when I can, when it's convenient for me. You know, I'll pay attention if it's something that interests me when I'm actually there. You know, that's the time to start taking the notes, to read the Bible, learn the doctrine, so that when the battle does come, and look, it's coming, it will come, it's guaranteed, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If it doesn't come to us as a church, it'll come to you as an individual. You can mark that down. If you're actually trying to live for God, it's going to come. You know, so this is the time to prepare, because that's what Asa did. I mean, that's why he was blessed, and that's why he passed the test. Because he was eventually tested. If you look there in verse 8, he says, "And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields, Drew bros, 280,000. Excuse me. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, notice the numbers here. Do the math, okay? So he gets this army of men. He's got them. That they've got spear. They've got shields. There's no mention of any chariots, right? They've got 200. They've got basically about 580,000 people. 500. So they got just over 500,000 people, right? That's what his army consists of. You know, and his father was in a similar situation where he was outnumbered. Remember when we read about that last week? Where his father was outnumbered by the enemy? Well, the same thing happens to him. So Asa at least had enough sense to think, okay, things are good now, but if there's anything I've learned from the previous generation is that the battle always comes. Now, it might not be the same enemy every time, but there's always a battle. And look, we're not the first group of Christians that have had to, you know, fight a battle for the Lord. You know, it's just that our battle isn't their battle. You know, the battles they had to fight back then were unique to their times. You know, we take for granted baptism. You know, that tank up here. We can just have it out open publicly. We can just dunk people without, you know, fear of reprisal. But there was people had to bleed and die for us to be able to do that. That was a battle they fought, you know, many years ago. But you know what? They didn't have to fight the battles that we had to fight now. And we've got a battle on our hands. We got to fight, I mean, and really there's probably more of them. You know, there's a battle for the Word of God. You know, is the King James Bible the preserved Word of God or isn't it? There's an attack on that that has to constantly be defended. And there's just, I mean, we could just go down the list. I mean, there's just so many battles that have to be fought today. So the question is, are we preparing for the battle? Are we equipped to fight? And look, it can be almost overwhelming sometimes. We can think that we're not going to win. We're on the losing side. You know, but that's not the attitude that Asa had. Because we see that Asa here, he has 580,000 men. Look, you got over 500,000 guys on your side. You might start, you know, you'll probably be feeling your Wheaties, right? You'll probably be thinking, all right, I got this. But look at the test that shows up. And then there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. So 1,000,000. You know how many that is? So people are getting, it's 1,000,000 people. It's twice the forces practically that he has. He's got 1,000,000 people, and it's, you know, and 300 chariots on top of that. So he's basically, you know, not quite, but he's got Asa outnumbered 2-1, and he's got chariots. You know, chariots back then were a big deal. I mean, that really gave you an advantage. If you had a cavalry, you know, that was always an advantage over, you know, footmen. And that's what they've got. And they've got them outnumbered and outgunned. You know, and Asa doesn't just lift up the flag and say, okay, you win. Let me just wave the white flag. He says, no, you know what? We've been through this before. My dad went through a similar situation. The generation that went before us, they had to fight battles. This shouldn't come as any surprise. I've got confidence because I've taken these last 10 years where we had peace, and I've prepared. And the people that are with me are mighty men of valor. They are prepared people. You know, and that's that. You know, when I think about the battles that we're going to have to go through as a church, I hope that I can say the same thing when we go through our battle. That, you know, these 3, 4, 5 years, whatever it's going to be, before the, you know, they try to kick us out of this building, before the protesters show up on the sidewalk, before my face is all over the news somewhere for something I said out of the Word of God, for something I preached. I hope I can say, you know what? I've got some people that are mighty men and women of valor with me that aren't just going to turn tail and run and say, hey, it's been fun. It was really nice when, you know, we had peace on every side. But I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. You got it. You got, what was that term I heard the other day? You got voluntelled, right? When you got saved, you got voluntelled. Jesus said, you're in the army now. I didn't volunteer for that. Yeah, too bad you're in. It's a draft. It's a spiritual draft. You've been conscripted in the Lord's army. You know, so take the time that we have now to prepare for the battle that is going to come one day. You know, be like an Asa. And obviously, again, we're not going to stand in our own strength. You know, we're preparing to fight a spiritual battle. Asa prepared to fight a physical battle. We don't fight physical battles today. But we do fight a spiritual battle. That's why he says in verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether there be many or with them that have no power." I love that attitude. He's not even worried. I mean, listen to what he's saying. He's like, it's nothing for you to help. You can win by few or with them that have no power. He's saying basically, look, we don't even need this army. You could defeat these people. And then he cries out, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, and let not man prevail." Now notice, against who? Against thee. You know, you'll want to fight that battle. You want to get into that battle and fight this battle when you understand that who it is you're fighting for. You know, we're not fighting for our own glory. You know, I'm not trying to just make a name for myself out there or something. Like, let's drag our church through a battle just so I can be some kind of a big shot. That's not what we're trying to do. You know, there's easier ways to gain popularity. You know, we could just compromise the Word of God, and we could, you know, just build a big church that way, and I could feel like a big shot that way. No, we want to fight this battle for the Lord's glory, because it's a battle that needs to be fought, because somebody has to stand in the gap and fight. You know, because we're wrestling against, you know, not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. You know, we're fighting a spiritual battle. And there's not, you know, not everybody's equipped to fight that. Not everybody can go fight that battle. But, you know, we fortunately can, you know. And if we don't fight it, who's going to fight this battle? Who's going to stand up for the King James Bible? Who's going to stand up and say, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman? Who's going to stand up and say that, you know, it's sodomy and it's abomination before God? Who's gonna stand for all these things that the Word of God teaches that so many people just don't want to just touch? And look, I just named like a super, you know, controversial subject. But you know, there's so many other ones that are so far less controversial that even those aren't being fought for anymore. Who's gonna stand, you know, and preach against fornication and drunkenness and divorce and adultery? Who's gonna preach these battles? People don't even want to touch that today. You know, I could preach those things all day long. That's not going to draw a crowd out there in the sidewalk. A bunch of pink-haired freaks out there waving their signs. They're not going to come out, you know. But even those battles aren't even being fought today in Baptist churches. So who's going to fight them? The problem is people don't want to fight them because, you know, it's a fight. Fighting's ugly. Fighting's nasty, and you have to be prepared if you want to, you know, if you want to win. You know, so Asa, at least, you know, he's stepping out in faith. He's trusting in the Lord. He spent his time wisely preparing to fight the battle. So when the battle came, and even though it looked like he was outnumbered and outmanned, he was able to say, well, God can defeat these guys. And he at least had a generation previous, you know, prior to him, that he could look to and say, oh, they've been through this before. You know, and that's what we should look to as well. We should look at, you know, our brethren, which are persecuted, you know, elsewhere, and say, oh, they fought that battle. We could fight too. They came out on the other side. I mean, we could, you know, we know people that have gone through these battles. And, you know, they're sitting pretty today. They came out. I'm not going to say they didn't get some scars. I'm not saying they didn't have struggles, that it was easy. But you know what? They came out victorious on the other side. And they will continue. You know, I'm running out of time already, but we could go read Romans 8. You know, God before us, who can be against us? He that, you know, gave us his own son, shall he not also give us all things? I know I'm paraphrasing. But, you know, life nor death, tribulation, persecution, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What's the worst that they're going to do? Oh, you got to find a new building. Yeah, it's inconvenient, but we'll find one. If it came to that. I mean, what's the worst they're going to do? Send me an email? I can't even get a paper cut from an email. Because it's not paper. It's digital. And these idiots, it's just like, all you have to read is that subject line, and just as soon as you hear a, you know, you're this, you're pastor, that, it's just like archive. I don't have to read it. You know, I can look at the Google voicemail and see all the expletives in the text, and just, I don't even have to listen to it. But you know what? There's, you know, that's nothing. It's a cakewalk, that battle. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that they just, oh man, somebody called the church and left a dirty voicemail. They called me a mean name. He said bad things about the pastor. Well, let's not preach that. That's weak. It's weak. Why don't you just stand aside then and let somebody else fight the battle? You know, like the old saying, either, you know, lead, follow, or get out of the way. But the point is this, you know, someone's got to fight that battle. And someone's got to be willing to take it on the chin and to go through whatever. You know, all the things I just described, you know, aren't exactly the worst persecutions a person can go through. You know, tell it to men like, you know, Tyndale, who were burned at the stake for translating, you know, the Bible. You know, tell it to people who literally lost their lives, people that were literally tortured in some of the most excruciating ways imaginable for the Word of God. We're not even close to that. You think a bunch of sodomites frighten me? And their dweeb boyfriends, sympathizers? They're weaklings, you know, that why would I be afraid? And look, even if they did, you know, kill the body, what are they going to do to my soul? Nothing. They can't touch me. If it came to that, you know, where they took my own life, if they killed me, they killed you, it's like, oh, well, I guess I'll have to go to heaven then. I guess I get to go to glory early. I'll see you guys there, you know. You know, that's they're threatening me with heaven. Ooh. And obviously, I'd prefer not to die. I'd like to get to, you know, die in a good old age, you know, peacefully. You know, eating something I like or something. I don't know. I'd like to choke on a steak. I don't know. I don't know. But if it came to that, you know, we should be willing to fight that battle. But here's the thing. You're not going to fight that battle if you're not preparing when it's easy. When the worst thing that we have to worry about is a voicemail or an email or even some freaks out on the sidewalk. Like, come on. We're in the land of peace and plenty. We should be, but you know what? Don't rest on your laurels. Get prepared. Now go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So, Asa, you see, is somebody, you know, who didn't really finish that well, but really I want to just look at the beginning of his reign. You know, he was somebody that stepped out in faith, that prepared, and was blessed of God. But notice that happened after he takes the stand. After he prepares, gathers his army, fights, and relies on the Lord, and calls upon the Lord his God. After that, that's when we see him really begin to clean house. Because that's the type of people that God is going to use to do greater things for God. You know, the people that can at least step out and of their own accord, their own volition, their own will, you know, do what's necessary to fight the battles for God. You know, God isn't interested, I believe, in dragging us kicking and screaming through the Christian life. You know, and let me just tell you, you know, as somebody who's pastoring here, I'm not interested in that either. And look, some people are going to have to be drugged, kicking and screaming through the Christian life. That's just part of the ministry. But you know what? Let that not be said of you. Don't be one of these people that just constantly have to be just drugged through the Christian life. And people have to learn things, and they have to grow, and they have to understand, they have to gain knowledge. But it's like, once you know what to do, do it. Do it. Once you've been told, here's the solution to your problem, do it. You know, just like obedient children. Like, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves to our former lusts. You know, we're supposed to change. We're supposed to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. You know, we should learn what it is we're supposed to do and then do it. I mean, how many of us like to deal with children like that, if we have children? Kids that I just told you how to do this. I just showed you how to do that. I show you again and again and again. I just told you what to do. Why aren't you doing it? It's frustrating. You know, God could feel the same way about us. I mean, I've said it over and over in the Word. You know, I had the preacher get up there and preach it over and over again. Do it. Don't be somebody that's drug kicking and screaming through the Christian life. Be like an Asa. Somebody took his, you know, took the time of peace that he had and prepared himself. You know, did what was necessary to fight the battle. And then God says, okay, now we're ready to do something. Now you are trusting in me. Now you are preparing yourself. Now let's do something. You know, something that's been on my mind a lot is, you know, when is this church going to grow? And I've just determined it's going to grow when God sees fit. And the only thing that I can control about that is me. You know, if I prove myself, you know, faithful in that which is another man's, then I'll be given that which is my own. You know, if I'm somebody who labors in the word and doctrine, then I'll be worthy of a growing church. You know, so that's the only thing I can control. That's what I focus on, is just preparing. And then God will say, okay, you've prepared, you've done the work. Now let's take this thing to the next level. You know, and you can join me on that journey. You know, you can take this time when we're small and growing to say, hey, I'm going to be that, you know, that core member. You know, I'm going to be the one of those people that was there early, in the early days of Faithful Work Tucson. You know, I eventually when we're independent, we'll have a different... You know, I was there when it was Faithful Work Tucson. I was there when it was over on First Avenue, crammed into that little building. And I had to watch Deacon on a screen, even though he was just on the other side of the wall. And he struggled to get behind the pulpit because it was too close to the wall. Not because anything was going on with me. Although it was a little too close to Smokey Moe's. Maybe that was part of the problem. You know, you could say that, you know, that if you prepare now. But look, you know, the battle is going to come. So let's be prepared. Let's be like an Asa. Let's, you know, of our own volition, of our own accord, of our own will, let's start preparing now so we can be that person later where God can say, okay, now let's run 100. Now let's run 200. Now let's have soul winning times, you know, every day of the week. Now let's see thousands saved every year. Now let's see dozens of baptisms every year. Now let's see, the channel, whatever news, you know, let's see the protest. Now let's get into the exciting things. But that only happens, you know, if you're like an Asa in the early on, right? Notice there, and I have you go to chapter 15. You know, he fights this battle, you know, and he wins, verse 12. And he smote the Ethiopians before Asa. He ends, you know, you can read that yourself. They spoil them. I mean, they chase them off. They're outnumbered 2-1, and they just wreck them, destroy them. And then they go and take all their cattle and everything else. And then after Asa has prepared himself and stepped out in faith and relied on the Lord as God, then God shows up and says, now we're ready to take it to the next level. Now Asa's ready to really clean house. It says in verse 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. You know, and that should be evident. because of what just happened. While ye be with him, with you while you're with him. Why is it that God was with them? Because they were with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will also forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law, but when they in their trouble, like I was saying earlier, that it's of God's compassion, his tender mercies, his faithfulness, that they aren't just completely destroyed. Because they forsook him, but you know what? He was still there to be found. He was still faithful. And in those times there is no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God had vexed them with all adversity. And notice what he says in verse 7. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, and that's the message that came to him. Is look, don't be weak, be strong, and work, for your work, your labor will be rewarded. And, you know, that's something that we should be encouraged by. You know, that's what encouraged Asa was the preaching of God's word, right? And that's why, you know, that's what my job is to do, is to encourage people through the preaching of God's word. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And to encourage people to do what? To not be weak, but to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to strengthen their hands, and to do the work of God. I mean, that's what, this is a preacher, right? Being sent to Asa. After Asa has stepped out in faith and has, you know, prepared himself and is ready, the preacher is sent to him, and what's the message? Oh, you passed the test, and now it's just smooth sailing. No, he says, now it's time to get to work. Stay strong. Don't be weak. Strengthen your hands and do the work that God has given us to do. You know, and this should be an encouragement to us. You know, that we have a work to do, that we need to rely on God to be strong, right? Because notice in verse 8, it says, and when Asa heard these words, when he heard the preaching of God's word, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. This is, he hears this and he's just like, this is when he goes to the next level. You know, and that's what's going to get you to the next level. You know, is your attitude towards the preaching of the word of God. You know, if you actually, you know, put it into practice or you don't. If when you're told what to do by the preacher, you know, when he gets up and preaches God's word and you hear it, you know, you're, whether or not you get to the next level, it's all based on your attitude about that, about the preaching of God's word. I mean, that's what you see here. When Asa heard these words, what were the words? Be strong. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Oh, more work? More battles, more strength is necessary? And who you calling weak? What do you mean I got things I got to work on? Oded, who do you think you are? What do you mean there's a possibility we could fail? That if we forsake God, he'll forsake me. Didn't you just see what I just did? I just chased off a million people. Oded, who do you think you are? You know, that would have been the wrong attitude towards the preaching of the word of God. You know, the preacher is there to remind you that it's just more work. I mean, he probably would have heard, well, after that battle, he just runs off a million people and he's got all this, he's like, hey, you did good. Why don't you take it easy for a while? How about another 10 years of peace? No, it's, hey, now it's time to get to work. I'm glad you fought that battle. Here's your next one. You know, and you got to have the right attitude towards the preaching of the word of God. He said, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He said, I can do this. And he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. That's, you know, we just, you know, excuse me. 1 Kings 15, you just, one verse to the next, you just read that. You don't read all these details. It just goes, you know, verse 14, verse 15, and then he's old, he's diseased in his feet and his eyes. This is where all the nitty-gritty is, all the detail. This is where you learn about what it took for Asa to be the man of God that he was, to win the battle, to have the testimony that he had. He had to step out in faith. He had to prepare. He had to be willing to fight. He had to rely on the Lord as God. And when the preaching of the word of God came, he had to have the right attitude towards it. you know, and take it to, that's what got him to the next level. And caused him to do what? Put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. I mean, so Israel, they're coming to him out of Israel. This is how great a revival is taking place. Because remember, it's two kingdoms now. You got Judah and Benjamin, and some of the Levites, and then you have all the other tribes that make up Israel. They're hearing what's taking place, and they're falling unto him. You know, and I believe that's what will probably eventually happen with this church. You know, if we have, if we do what Asa did, if we prepare, you know, we prepare for the battles, and then, you know, we apply the preaching of the Word of God to our lives, you know, God will begin to bless it, and we stay committed to the work and doing the work. People will take notice that there's something going on here. And they'll say, I want to be a part of that. You know, whether they fall unto us from other states or they're locals here, people will hear about it and say, I want to be a part of what's going on in that church. But that's not going to happen overnight, folks. You know, it's a slow burn. And we got to grind to get there. And, you know, and it's not just going to happen to a group of people who, you know, have a poor attitude towards the Word of God and who have no interest in preparing to do the work of God. I mean, why would God give us greater works to do if we're not prepared to do them? I mean, that's illogical. You know, but if we take the time to prepare, to strengthen ourselves, you know, then we could take on these bigger enemies and people will be excited about what's taking place. And more people, I believe, will be gathered unto us. It says in verse 10, so they gather themselves at Jerusalem the third month in the 15th year. And of course, you know, they have this great great feast. And it says in verse 12, and they enter into covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So there's this huge revival that's taking place. But when did that happen? After the battle was fought. After the preacher came and said, keep doing right. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. That's when these things happen. See, we want this all to happen at the beginning. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier for Asa if this just all took place at the beginning? Why can we just have this great revival and everybody shows up, and then it would have been, that would have been pretty encouraging, don't you think? But you know, he had to go through that testing to be shown that he was worthy of such a great revival, of being able to do such a great work. And once he went through that, that's when we get the stuff that we like out of the story. And I all know what you want me to preach about. Those sodomites getting taken out of the land, right? It's a faithful word. I'm like, come on, let's talk about the sodomites. Look, Pride Month is coming. Okay, we'll get there. I like to just let all of my hate just kind of just build up. All right? I just let it all seethe until that month, and then it just comes out in a fury, all right? But we'll touch on it tonight, right? So they gather together, they entered into covenant to seek the Lord their God, their fathers, after they do all this work. But notice verse 13, it says, they made this covenant with their heart, with their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord their God of Israel should be put to death. I mean, this is how serious they were. Because they recognized, look, not seeking God, when we get into idolatry, when we do all these wicked things, it just brings bondage, it brings corruption, it brings oppression, it brings death, it brings suffering. I mean, you might read that and be tempted to say, oh man, what a bunch of radicals. But look, they're coming out of knowing the results, knowing the consequences of not seeking the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, like they were told to do from the beginning. They're saying, look, we already know what it's like to be backslidden. We already know what it's like to not be right with God. We already know what it's like to be oppressed of the enemy. We already know what it's like to have a land that's filled with idolatry and sodomites and every abominable work that there is. We already know what that's like. And we don't want to go back. We've had enough of that. So here's the deal. If you get in or get out, basically is what they're saying. We're here to serve God. We're here to follow the Lord. And if you don't like it, leave or be put to death. I mean, that's why they're saying this. I mean, we might read that and just say, well, that seems a little extreme. But you got to understand what these people went through and what they've come through. And they know what it means to not seek the Lord. They understand the consequences. You know, better than people today, better than we do today in this country. I mean, we don't seem to have figured this out. Well, I can't understand why the world is in the way it is. It's because you don't seek God. It's because you don't have the Lord God. He's not in our homes. He's not in our schools. He's not in our public spaces. He's not in our hearts, and he's not in our minds. And you know what? It's no wonder we're just being overrun, just like them, with the idolatry and the abomination and the sodomites, just like them. And look, I'm not saying this is what we need to do, that we need to have a call to, you know, anybody that's not for us to be put to death, because you know what? We'd be putting a lot of people to death. It's just not practical. It's not going to happen. This is a nationwide revival that's happening en masse. Okay? And the people are glad to go along with it, because notice it says, verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord their God, Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. He said it doesn't matter who you are. Now this goes, I believe, this is what it's referring to in 1 Kings chapter 15, when he says when he put the Sodomites out of the land. Because think about it, who's not going to seek the Lord under these circumstances? I mean, if you're them back then, and you're just, you know, average Joe, and you've, you know, dealt with everything that's gone along with not seeking the Lord, you see this great revival take place. People are, you know, coming out of Israel. I mean, it's just, we read it. There's this feast, there's covenant. I mean, it's just huge revival. You're going to go along with that. You're going to say, yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord. This is great. You're going to be excited. But who's not going to be pleased about that? It's the Sodomites. That's the only group of people that aren't going to, it's the reprobates that are not going to want to go along with it. That's what they're saying. Whoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death. And that's why I believe that that's what it means by they were put out of land back in 1 Kings chapter 15, is that they were put to death. They didn't just buy an island and ship them all there and say, you just stay there. No, they put them out of the land, meaning the land of the living. Okay? So I don't know about that. Yeah, but you know, go read Romans 1 in the New Testament, that they which do such things are worthy of death. I mean, that's the law. If a man lay with mankind as he lived with womankind, you know, his blood shall be upon him. He's worthy of death. And that, you know, those are the only people that are not going to make this covenant. Those are the only people, you know, because the Bible says they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. You know, reprobates have always been the same. They've always been the same God-hating freaks that they've always been. So when they're having revival, when they're getting right with God as a nation, you know who it is that isn't going along? It's the Sodomites that what? Got put out of the land. And boy, we'd like to see that, you know, some of us. You know, those of us that aren't just brainwashed by the media and just been completely brainwashed by institutions of learning that haven't just been, you know, completely, you know, haven't just swallowed the lie, hook, line, and sinker, that haven't been deceived, you know, by the Sodomite deception, which is a great documentary, by the way. Look it up. Tells you the truth. You know, but that's a very small minority today, isn't it? And I'm not thinking, you know, so I'm not holding my breath for anything like this to ever happen. Because we're so far from it. Because look at everything that had to come before that. You know, you actually had to have people that wanted to seek the Lord their God of their own will. That actually said, hey, let's prepare to fight God's battles. And then God shows up. And when the preacher came, they said, yeah, we'll do it. They had the right attitude. And that's the type of people that are going to be willing to go to this far with things, to see things all the way through. That's never going to happen. Until Christ comes, you know. Then there's no need for revival in the millennium, because it's peace or else. It's God's way, or then that's it. There's no other option. It's ruling with a rod of iron. You know, so what we should get out of this is that, you know, when we're reading this, is that serving the Lord, you know, leads to rejoicing. Because look, what took place in Asa's life? What have we been reading about tonight in Asa's life? Battles, having to deal with sin, having to you know, put in the hard work of actually being right with God. Because that doesn't just happen automatically. Remember, we read it in Romans that, you know, we still have our members to war that are warring with us every day. So this is why a lot of people, they don't go along with it. They just, you know, Christians, to say, I'm not going to live the Christian life. I'm not going to make the effort to, do what's necessary, you know, do what's required of me, because it's just too much work. And look, the Christian life is work. It's work every single day. It's work when you do feel like it. It's work when you don't feel like it. It's discipline. It's work to stand against the wiles of the devil, to crucify the flesh, to bring your body under subjection. That is work every single day. To read your Bible is work. That's why so few people are doing it. Because it's work. And if we're easy, everyone would do it. Look, I love the Bible. I love every page of it. But you know what? Some pages are work to read. And not to just gloss over with my eyeballs, but to actually comprehend what the Bible's saying here. It's work. You know what? It's worth it because it leads to rejoicing. Look, everything that Asa went through was worth it. Because if you look at verse 15, right? And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They said, hey, we're going to follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whoever's not for that is going to be put to death. And of course, all the Sodomites were like, we didn't want to do that. It's like, okay, we got rid of them. They're put out of land. But, you know, for the rest of us, and it wasn't a bunch of people going, well, I guess if we have to, we'll serve God. Oh, if I have to read my Bible, I guess I will. Oh, if I have to pray and be heard by the God of heaven, I guess I'll just make myself do it. Because after all, I don't want to be put to death. No, they did it, and you know what? It led to rejoicing. And they swear to the Lord with a loud voice, it says in verse 14, and was shouting. And it wasn't like, why? It wasn't that kind of shouting. It was like, yeah! Woo! That's the kind of shouting. They were excited. You know, like people go crazy at some sporting event when somebody, you know, scores a touchdown or sinks a three-pointer. And everyone loses their minds. You know, they were getting excited about God. Imagine that. You know, and they got the trumpets. You know, they struck up the band. Da, 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 da. You know, like they do at the games. Like that. This is what he's talking about. It wasn't them all going, oh man, I guess we have to. And all Judah rejoiced, it said in verse 15, at the oath. Not at, oh, God's on our side again. Oh, it's great to have God on our side again. They rejoiced at the oath. They rejoiced at the fact that they were in a nation, that they were amongst people that loved God and wanted to fight his battles and wanted to, you know, live their lives according to the word of God. That's what they rejoiced at, that they were going to seek the Lord their God. They said, this is great. You know, and that ought to be our attitude when it comes to the people of God. And look, I know sometimes coming to church, it can be tough. Because, you know, and I know that because I've been doing it for a long time. And when you get out of work and the traffic's heavy and you're tired and you just want to eat dinner and go home, or, you know, it's Sunday night and there's something else going on, you know, it can be tough to drag yourself there. But you know what? We should always come through those doors rejoicing that we're amongst God's people. We should be glad to be here. We should be glad at the preaching of the Word of God. This is the kind of attitude that you have to have if you're actually going to do something for God in your life. Because if you're just going to drag yourself through the Christian life, you're going to quit. Look, it's just a matter of time. You're just dragging yourself through. Who wants to just drag themselves through life? Nobody. And if it's going to come down to me just going along with the flow and just getting back in the flesh and not having to drag myself through the Christian life, that's what people are going to do. And that's what people do all the time. So, you know, we need to check our attitude when it comes to the things of God and the Christian life. And I understand that sometimes, you know, it is work to just do what we have to do. But we need to be reminded that, you know, at the end of all this laboring and all of this work and all of the preaching and all of the battles and all of the preparing and all of that effort that goes in to preparing your heart to seek the Lord your God, you know what it leads to is rejoicing. It leads to a full heart. It leads to joy in life. That's what serving the Lord comes to. I mean, that's what, and I don't have time to go there. I got to close. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, and that we could apply that on a national scale, but you know, we could also apply that on our personal level, on a personal level, in our own personal lives. You know, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When mom and dad are right with God, you know, there's people rejoice. It's a happy home. You know, it's not always the easiest thing to do. There's ups and downs. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of what work that goes into that. But people rejoice. Okay. So those are the good things about Asa. That's what, you know, we could have just read 1 Kings 15 and gotten it over with. You know, last week, just make some quick points. But when you start to really dig into what these characters went into their lives, you get a lot of more lessons out of it, don't you? You can really, there's a lot of squeeze here in 2 Chronicles. You know, I mean, there's whole chapters dedicated to this guy Asa. And what is it that we're seeing? You know, before we just write Asa off based on how he ends his life and just say, oh, well, he ended poorly. You know, he kind of backslid there at the very end of his life. You know, there was a lot of great things that he did early on. I mean, he turned an entire nation back to God. Even so much so that those in Israel were coming out unto him. And that you want to talk about, you know, idolatry, they're way off the rails up there. They're falling on him. This great revival takes place. People are rejoicing at the oath of the commandment of God. But that all came after what? After the preaching, after the preacher was sent and told them to prepare themselves and to do the work and to strengthen their hands, to not be weak. After the battles, which came after what? Preparing themselves for the battle ahead. And that's what we need to do in the Christian life. That's what we need to do as individuals. That's what this church needs to do. Because I know we're coming up on 4 years, but look, 4 years is a drop in the bucket. You know, 4 years, we're still just getting out off the blocks, folks. And I'm fine with that. I mean, we got to start somewhere. But look, if we're going to be the people that do something here, we have to be like Asa and prepare ourselves early, before the battle comes. Then the great works come. You know, and we'll be rejoicing all the way through. All the way through. Because, you know, no matter what stage we're in as a church, we're still with God's people. We're still with people, you know, I trust, that love the Lord, that are happy at the oath, that are happy at the preaching of the Word of God, that are happy to hear what the Bible says, and are happy to do it. So there's rejoicing all the way through it. But look, the great works that we want to do, you know, there's going to be a battle. And there has to be a time of preparation as a church. You know, and that's on a personal level. We each have to do that for ourselves. And then we can have the victories. Then we can have the great rejoicing. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for the fact that you pity us, Lord, as a father does his children. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, Lord, just take advantage of the great opportunity that we've been given as individuals to live for you every day of our life. And Lord, as a church, Lord, in the years to come, that as we remain faithful to you and to your word, as we are willing to take the stands that need to be taken and to fight the battles that need to be fought, Lord, that Lord, not only will we be able to see great victories and have the excitement, Lord, but also, Lord, to people that rejoice because we know that you are pleased with us, Lord, that we're already on the winning side, Father. I pray you'd help us to acknowledge that, and Lord, that we would be a grateful people and that we would desire to serve you all the days of our life. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
41, Sweet By and By, song number 41. Thank you. and ice cream in honor of a certain young girl's 11th birthday. And that will do it. Thank you.